Thank you so much, young people. God has used you this morning as you have blessed us musically, led us to the throne of grace to worship our matchless King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's going to use you the same way in South Africa, and I look forward to seeing how He's going to do that. Now I invite you to take hold of your copy of God's Word. Turn with me once again to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. We've worked our way up to Nehemiah chapter 6. If you need to use your table of contents to find this Old Testament book, you go ahead and do so. There's no shame in that. Now, I want you to keep your Bible opened on your lap or to your side as my sermon and its points will come from the Scripture as we look together at this subject, a finisher's foes. I want to begin by making this overarching statement. It is not nearly as important how you begin a project as how you end that project. We need to make sure in our rebuilding efforts or whatever task God has assigned us to that we finish strong, especially down the home stretch in the final stages of that project. Because here is a statement I want you to grab a hold of today. Your strongest temptation to quit is going to be in the last stages of that project that God has called you to. We're in the last quarter of the year, October, November, December. And some of you are already in a holiday mindset. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I'm looking forward to the holidays of November and Thanksgiving, and I'm looking forward to Christmas, and many of you have some well-deserved time off that's going to accompany those holidays. And in your mind, you're already there. You're already tempted to take it easy, to not be as intense as you were during the first three quarters of this year. And if you don't watch out, you're not going to finish as strong as you ought to if you don't have the same passion and drive and intensity as you had in the first three quarters of this year. The strongest temptation to quit is at the very end. Your success or your failure will be determined how you do down the home stretch of this last quarter of this year, of your life, of your ministry, of that particular task that you're assigned to. I think about it in track. The mile run in track often boils down to the last 50 yards. Also in the game of basketball, the team that usually wins is the team that usually plays the best during the last 2 minutes of that contest. In professional golf, the one who does the best on the last two or three holes usually wins. In the courtroom, the opening argument isn't nearly as important as the closing argument. And friend, your success or failure in life is going to largely be determined in how you do in the final stages of your project. Nehemiah knew that. As a matter of fact, if you fast forward down to verse 15 of Nehemiah chapter 6, you will see that Nehemiah completed this rebuilding effort in 52 days. I mean, he is right on the cusp of this comeback effort being successful and complete. And you'll remember with me, he has endured all kinds of hardships, all kinds of attacks and opposition, some from without, from the enemies of God, and some from within. The very partners who should have been building with him shoulder to shoulder and being on the same page and the same wavelength with him, going forward for God's honor and glory with the same purpose in mind. But of all the opposition Nehemiah faced up to this point, his strongest attack is in the 14 verses that begin Nehemiah chapter 6 and lead up to the completion of the wall in verse number 15. Well, three foes to a finisher. They're the same three foes Nehemiah faced, same three foes you will face. And the first one is getting sidetracked. If you have your Bible open to Nehemiah 6, verse 1, give me a loud, hearty amen. Wonderful. You read aloud, or silently as I read aloud. It says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I," Nehemiah's giving his memoirs here, "I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors in the gates." I mean, he can see the finish line. It is right there. The hardest part of this is done. All the rubble's been removed. There's no more breaks. There's no more holes. There's no more gaps. There's no more breaches in the wall. And that last parenthetical statement of verse 1 says there's only one thing left to do. And that's to hang the doors, to hang the gates. Well, no big deal. How hard could that be? It's the most important part of this project. Because even though there's no holes in the walls, even though there's no breaches or gaps in the walls, if you don't have gates, if you don't have these 10 doorways sealed up around the wall, the enemy can come and go as they please. And it's precisely at this point, when he can see the finish line, that he's tempted to get distracted, derailed, and sidetracked from completing this project. Go on reading with me there, verse number 2. It says, as he reached this final stage, I mean, he can see the end. It's in sight that Sanballat, see it there, verse 2, "Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me harm." The devil's enemy are so tricky. They're saying, "Man, Nehemiah, you have worked your fingers to the bone. There you are up on the wall. You're finishing everything. You're so close to the end. You need a break. Why don't you do this, Nehemiah? Why don't you come down off the wall, just kind of lay your tools aside for a while, and come and meet us halfway in the plain of Ono?" And Nehemiah said, "Oh no," to "Oh no." And that's what many of you, that's what all of us need to do. We need to say, "Oh no," to "Oh no." Because the devil, as you're nearing the end of this project, whatever it is trying to knock you off course. He's trying to derail you, distract you, and sidetrack you so that he can ultimately ambush you and perpetuate his sneak attack on you. And this is the way he does it. He says, "You know, Nehemiah up there on the wall, man, we've had some problems, I know. We've had some problems way back there since chapter 2. And you're near the end of this. We acknowledge that. But would you just please come down and meet us halfway? Because we have some concerns that we would like for you to address. Can you do that? I mean, let's be diplomatic. Let's have a little powwow in the plain of Oh No. There's no problem with us just having a friendly conversation here about some of the differences that we've had in the past." And this is what the devil is saying to many of you in the final stages of your project. Come down off the wall, meet me halfway, compromise your convictions. I can't tell you how many Christians have done that same thing in their rebuilding effort or whatever task God has called them to. They've been so close to finishing for God's honor and glory, and they've just stopped. Most of you know the name Billy Graham. Great evangelist. 94 years old this coming month, November 7th. And God is still using Billy Graham, this man who has crisscrossed the world countless times. There will be countless souls in heaven because of his evangelistic ministry. And as a 94-year-old, as a nonagenarian, he is still being used of God to make a great impact right here in the United States of America. In these final days of the presidential campaign, he has taken out full-page ads in major newspapers in the United States and has encouraged believers to vote their Christian convictions. Imagine that, a 94-year-old man that people are still willing to stop and listen to as he makes an impact in their lives. Yeah, most of you know the name Billy Graham, but do you know the name Chuck Templeton? Or do you know the name Bron Clifford? Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford were contemporaries of Billy Graham in the mid-1940s. All three of these guys were in their mid-20s, and they were all doing their preaching ministries. They'd all started their preaching ministries in their mid-20s in the mid-1940s. And here's the amazing thing. Billy Graham was not the most popular amongst those three that I mentioned. The other two guys, Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford, were drawing bigger crowds than Billy Graham was at the same stage in their life and ministry. But you haven't heard their names before, have you? You want to know why? Whatever happened to those guys? Chuck Templeton quit the ministry. He became a journalist and ultimately became an atheist and died without the Lord Jesus Christ. Hollywood handsome Bron Clifford, well, he quit the ministry also. He became an alcoholic, and he died in a shabby little hotel room outside of Amarillo, Texas. They came down off the wall because they got sidetracked. They compromised their convictions. They met the devil halfway, but Billy Graham is still on the wall. He is finishing well for the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, I don't care how well you have started out in your ministry. If you don't stay on the wall, if you don't finish well, then you'll go the same direction as Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford. Well, how did Nehemiah answer these guys as they tempted him to quit, to take a little bit of a break? Verse 3, Nehemiah says in his memoirs, "So I sent messengers to them saying, 'I am doing a great work.'" Why is it a great work? Because he's serving a great God. And friend, as the devil and his crowd are trying to sidetrack you, distract you, tempt you to take a break, you need to acknowledge to the devil and his crowd, this work is great, not because I'm great, not because First Baptist Church is great, but because the God I serve is great. It is a great work because the great God has commissioned me to do this. Again, verse 3, this is how he answers them. "So I sent messengers to them saying, 'I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should I cease work while I have it and go down to you?' But they sent me this message," how many times? 4 times. The devil doesn't give up. I mean, you can say no to him once and he'll come around another direction. You say no to him a second time, he'll come around a different direction. He is persistent. And they sent this message, it says in verse 4, 4 times, and I answered them the same way. He stayed focused. And that's the answer to getting sidetracked, to getting distracted. You need to stay focused, like the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember over there in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, on the dawn of his ministry, the devil tried to distract him. He tried to sidetrack him. Do you remember that in the wilderness? He said, "Jesus, man, we can make this a lot easier. You don't have to go through all this persecution. You don't have to go through this pain. You don't have to go through being whipped with a cat of nine tails. You don't have to go through the crown of thorns. You don't have to go through being spat upon. You don't have to go through the pain of the cross of Calvary. If you'll just take this little shortcut, if you'll just meet me halfway." But you remember how Jesus answered him? Ultimately, he answered him in John 17, verse 4. When he looked back over his 3-year ministry and he said to his Father, "God, I have glorified you." And then he said this, "I have finished the work you have given me to do. And his ultimate statement of completion was on the cross of Calvary in John chapter 19 when he uttered just three words, it is finished. Jesus was a finisher, but the devil tried to sidetrack him every step of the way. And if he did that to Jesus, you better believe it, he's going to do it to you too. I was watching highlights from NFL football games this last Sunday, and the New Orleans Saints were playing the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. And it was an exciting game. The Tampa Bay quarterback threw for an unbelievable 420 yards. Josh Freeman had a career day. And it was tight right up to the end. Tampa Bay was trailing the Saints by one touchdown. The score was 35-28. And Tampa Bay hit a beautiful pass play. Josh Freeman hit his wide receiver, Vincent Jackson, and it was a 95-yard completion. But Vincent Jackson was tackled on the 1 yard line with 4 minutes to go in the game. Well, 1 yard line, how hard is it to go 1 yard to make a score? Tampa tried on the first down, the second down, the third down. They didn't do it. They had to settle for a field goal and ultimately lost the game. Why was Vincent Jackson tackled on the 1 yard line? I watched the replays over and over again, Coach Herring. And he did something that he should have learned way back as a middle school football player. And that is, when you're carrying the ball, you keep your eye on the goal. That's your focus. You don't let anything distract you. But I noticed that Vincent Jackson kept on looking over his right shoulder to Malcolm Jenkins as he was gaining on him. And every time he looked over his shoulder, you learn this in middle school football, you lose a step. And he lost two or three steps, allowing the safety for the New Orleans Saints to tackle him and ultimately leading to their defeat. Friend, listen to your pastor today. It's the fourth quarter. We've got 4 minutes to go in this game. The seconds are ticking off the clock. And you're tempted, aren't you? You're tempted to look over your shoulder and to see if the devil's gaining ground on you. You're tempted to get derailed and sidetracked by people that are saying, you need a break. Take it easy, man. You're going like a locomotive engine. You're going to burn out if you don't watch out. Just slow down. Take it easy. No. We need to do what the writer of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 said. He said, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and what? Finisher of our faith. Jesus finished our faith on the cross of Calvary, and we must keep our eyes on the prize. Don't let the devil distract you. Don't let the devil sidetrack you, but you keep your eyes on the goal and you finish well. But there is a second finisher's foe. It's not only getting sidetracked, but it's getting slandered. You have your Bible open there to Nehemiah chapter 6. I want you to look where I left off reading in verse number 5, as we see here that Nehemiah faces a different kind of adversary. When getting sidetracked doesn't work, the devil and his crowd slander him. Look at it there, every eye. Verse 5, it says, then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time. He tried his first strategy four times. When that didn't work, he said, okay, it's time for a change of game plan. So I'm going to do something a little bit different. Listen, friend, the devil's not going to give up on you. He is going to be very persistent in trying to defeat you. And so it says a fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. Look at verse 6. It was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. Nehemiah, you're in this for yourself. You're an egomaniac. You're some kind of dictator, an autocrat that just wants to become king. It's not the last time he would make that false accusation. Verse 7. And you also have appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult one another. Okay, Nehemiah, I asked nice the first time. I asked you to meet me in the plain of Ono. Just a nice, friendly conversation. Just a nice little powwow, meeting of the minds. But it's gotten a little bit more serious, Nehemiah. There's this rumor going around, and it's going to reach the king's ears that you want his job. That you want to be the one that is followed. But Nehemiah recognized this for what it was, nothing more than a slanderous rumor. You know, the name for the devil in the Bible is the name slanderer. And friend, when anyone slanders someone else with a rumor, they're acting like the main slanderer, the devil himself. Have you noticed something in the final days of this presidential campaign? How there's been a lot of slandering going on by not only candidates, but pundits and people in these different campaigns. I mean, just a lot of bad, unbelievable lies that are being spread. That's the way it is, friend. Not only in the world of politics as it's in the final stages, but even amongst Christians. Oh, I have to admit with shame, there have been times that I've been involved in gossip. Even as a minister, I remember when I was a youth minister, boy, people would come to me, they'd want to talk about my pastor, they wouldn't want to talk about other ministers, and boy, I was just young, I was inexperienced. I fell into that trap. Even I as a minister have been guilty of sowing seeds of discord among the brethren. And friend, when you spread false rumors, you're acting like the chief slanderer, the devil himself. Now, a lot of you are saying, I'm not spreading any rumors. I'm not gossiping. I'm not sowing seeds of discord, but you're listening to it, aren't you? You need to stop those rumors dead in their tracks. Because if you don't, you're allowing your two ears to become garbage cans. And you're letting that rumor and that falsehood have a life of its own. And that's the problem. That's how these kind of problems perpetuate themselves. Not because you're necessarily the one spreading the rumors, but you sure enjoy hearing it, don't you? I tell you, a lot of our conversations would be limited to almost nothing if we would just remember to think before we speak. That's right, think before you speak. A lot of us wouldn't have much to talk about, just to be honest with you. Think about how the word think is spelt, T. Ask yourself this question before you say it, before it ever crosses your lips. Is it T, true? I mean, do I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this thing that's about to cross my lips is true? If it's not, you have no business talking about it. Next, is it H, helpful? Well, that really cut out a lot of conversation amongst people I know. Because you're not interested in helping anybody with the juicy little bit of gossip that you want to spread. You're just interested in harming and hurting someone else. It should not cross your lips if it's not helpful, if it's not true. Is it important? Is it important that I share this, or is it just passing the time? Am I just filling a gap in the conversation? Friend, if it's not important, you should not share it. Is it necessary? I mean, does it really determine the success and failure of God's honor and glory? Is it necessary that I share this? If it's not necessary, you shouldn't say it. Then K, boy, this would really limit a lot of conversations. Is it kind? Is it kind? So many unkind words cross our lips on a moment-by-moment basis. And so many of those things are couched and falsehoods, rumors and lies. You know, Nehemiah recognized this for what it was. And how did he answer it? He had an answer for every one of these foes to his finishing. We see his answer where I left off reading there in verse 8. Look at it there, Nehemiah 6, verse 8. Then I sent to him saying, no such thing as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. First step, my dear friend, say it's a lie. Say it's a falsehood. Say it's inaccurate. I don't care how you say it, but stand toe-to-toe and eyeball-to-eyeball with that person that is spreading those rumors and saying, you are a liar. You're not telling the truth. That's what Nehemiah did, but that's not all he did. Verse 9, for they were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. What is the last part of verse 9? O God, strengthen my hands. It's one of 11 prayers that Nehemiah prays in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah had enough sense to go to God in prayer when the heat was turned on against him. That's how he answered being slandered. But it wasn't only that he was getting sidetracked, tempted to be sidetracked. It wasn't only that he was getting slandered, but it was also the third and final foe of a finisher, and it was that he was tempted to get scared. Look at it there, beginning in verse number 11, or 10, actually. Afterward, I came to the house of Shimei, the son of Delilah, the son of Methatabel, who was a secret informer, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Boy, religious sounding stuff here. What better place to be than at church? We need to meet there in the house of God at the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple. We need a little bit of privacy, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come to kill you. Friend, the devil can dress up in his attack in all kinds of religious language, saying, hey, man, come down off the wall. Isn't it more important to go to the house of God than to be faithful in this task that he's called you to do? Man, we need to go to church. Meet me there on Monday night. Meet me there on Tuesday night. Got a little something I need to share with you. Oh, it's going to be helpful. I guarantee you that. That's what the devil says. That's what his crowd says. But it wasn't helpful. Look at Nehemiah's response there in verse 11. He said, should such a man as I flee? Boy, Nehemiah had absolute confidence in who he was before God. What kind of man was Nehemiah? He was a man of character. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of honesty. He was a man that was selfless. He was humble. He was a servant. He was a man of vision and courage and conviction. He was a man that was spiritual. He was close to God in prayer. And so when he looked in himself and he looked at this kind of attack, he said, should such a man as I flee? Can you put yourself in the same boat as Nehemiah? Can you say, I'm a person of integrity? I'm a person of character? I'm a person of honesty? I'm a person that is spiritual and close to God in prayer? Oh, friend, if you're such a man as that, if you're such a woman as that, if you're such a teenager as that, then God can use you. And notice how many times the word afraid is used here since verse number, oh, let's say 9. Have you counted how many times the word afraid is used? Once in verse 9. Here in the verse that I just was reading to you, where he says, and should such a man as I flee, and who is there as I, who would go into the temple to save his life. I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He's nothing but a hired hand. He recognized it for what he was. He was nothing more than a hireling of the devil himself to try to get me to run scared with his scare tactics. Verse 13, for this reason he was hired that I should be, here's the second time this word is used, afraid and act that way and sin so that they might have cause for an evil report that they might reproach us. Verse 14, my God, remember Tobiah. This is another prayer. This is another one of those 11 prayers. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who should have made me, and here's the third and final time he uses that word, afraid. We're approaching Halloween. And I just want you to know, friends, it's just not one day in the year on the calendar when many people are tempted to be scared. If you're involved in the Lord's work, the devil is going to tempt you to be afraid every moment and every day of your life. And you know what you need to do? As you're coming to the home stretch of that rebuilding project or whatever task God has called you to do, you need to answer the devil with Scripture. 365 times in the Bible, it says, fear not. How many days are in the year? 365 days. God has given us a Scripture for every day of the year. Fear not, fear not, fear not. You need to say to the old devil, Romans chapter 8, verse 31, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You need to say Proverbs, the fear of man is a snare. You need to say what Paul said to young Timothy, God has not given me a spirit of fear. You need to quote what Jesus said in John 10, verse 28, when he said, don't fear those who can kill the body and not harm the soul. This is the one you need to fear. Him who can kill both body and soul in hell. Friend, you need to put your fear in the right place. Don't fear a mere mortal that's just going to die. Fear God. Because he's the ultimate judge of the universe. And if you fear him and reverence him, and follow him, you'll be a long way towards finishing the task he's called you to. You know, I know there are people that are listening to me today that are at the final stages of making a commitment for Christ. You've been witnessed to and witnessed to and witnessed to. And I mean, you're right there. You're right on the cusp. You're sitting on the edge of your pew. You're ready to go. And the devil is whispering in your ear. He's trying to make you scared. Oh, don't go down there in front of all those people. Don't you know this is televised? Don't you know this is on the World Wide Web? Don't go. He's trying to frighten you. He's trying to slander you. So who do you think you are to walk down in that service? Are you trying to draw attention to yourself and say it's all about you? Are you trying to get people to focus on you? See, the devil, he's quite a tricky guy. He's already whispering to many of you about that, slandering you, scaring you. He's trying to sidetrack some of you too, saying, don't do it today. Man, look at the hour. Look at what time it is. He's trying to derail you. He's trying to sidetrack you. Friend, you're right here at the end. And you're either going to give in to the devil or you're going to follow God. It's the final stages. It's the fourth quarter. The seconds are ticking off the clock. Will you finish or will you falter? You have the answer there with you. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Oh, dear God, so many are so close today. And I pray that you would give them the grace and the strength to finish. for that person that needs to receive you as Lord and Savior. I pray that they would not be afraid. I pray that they would not listen to the devil's slandering remarks, that they would not be sidetracked or distracted, but that they would be the first one to come on the very first note of the invitation. Father, I pray today for those that need a church home. I pray that they would come in obedience to your command if you're directing them into the life of First Baptist Noonan. Father, I want to also pray for those that need to surrender to your will, whether it's rededicating their life, whether it's to become a missionary, a minister, whatever it is, Father, may they finish this service as a victor and not as someone that's defeated. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.